This is the Back to God Hour, the international radio voice of the Christian Reformed Church, a witness of our historic faith in the everlasting Word of God. In the Ministry of Sacred Music, we present the Calvin College Radio Choir, directed by James DeYoung. And in the Ministry of the Word of God, the Reverend Peter Eldersveld, who speaks today on the subject, Jesus and His Brothers. Today's anthem is a setting by Dale Wood of an old 7th century Latin hymn, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation.
He is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Thank you.
Jesus were on the earth today, where do you think he would live? Would he be a citizen of Israel? He was Jewish, so you might expect him to live there. But a recent decision by the Israeli Supreme Court would seem to imply that Jesus could not be a citizen there. A Polish-born Jew who has been converted from Judaism to Christianity and is now a Roman Catholic priest was denied citizenship by the Israeli court because he is not considered to be a Jew anymore. The country's law of return declares that every Jew shall be entitled to come to Israel as an immigrant. But the court said that this law is secular legislation and must be interpreted according to secular principles. One of the judges was reported as saying, and I quote, "The question is, what is the ordinary meaning of the term Jew, and does it include an apostate? From the extreme Orthodox to complete free thinkers, there is one thing common to all people who dwell in Zion. We do not sever ourselves from the historic past, and we do not deny the heritage of our Jewish forefathers. The lowest common denominator is that no one can regard an apostate as belonging to the Jewish people." End of quote. So, Jesus would face a problem if he wanted to be a citizen of Israel. He was Jewish, but he is also the Christ of Christianity, which would undoubtedly make him an apostate in the eyes of the Israeli court. If his followers are denied citizenship there on that basis, if they are regarded as apostates, even though they are of Jewish blood, then I guess he would be denied citizenship there too, right in his own country, where he lived 33 years. And that poses an interesting question about human brotherhood, which is a popular theme today, and particularly in such organizations as the National Conference of Christians and Jews. Anti-Semitism has always been the sin of Gentiles, among them, unfortunately, even some Christians. But now we seem to have a new form of it. Jews are discriminating against fellow Jews who become Christians. This is certainly a strange turn of events, isn't it? And even more so in the case of Jesus. On the one hand, there are Gentiles who are prejudiced against him because he was a Jew. They don't like to be reminded of that fact, and some of them even try to disprove it. But on the other hand, there are Jews who are prejudiced against him because they say he was not a real Jew. They would probably call him an apostate. So, to the one, he is a Jew, and that's bad. And to the other, he is not a Jew, and that's bad too. And it's all bad for the cause of human brotherhood. But of course, Jesus encountered somewhat the same problem when he was here on this earth 19 centuries ago. Things haven't really changed much. In that day, the Gentiles, as a rule, were suspicious of him and even contemptuous, as they were of all Jews. He was a member of a despised race. But his own people turned against him too. We are told in the scriptures that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. That is the whole story of his life as a Jew living with Jews. He was one of them, but they didn't want him. Yes, the common people heard him gladly for a while. They were attracted to his words and his works. But in the end, they forsook him because the leaders of their nation condemned him to death. They voted for Barabbas, a murderer, not for Jesus, when Pilate gave them a choice between those two. And they voted not by ballot, but by shouting hatefully, "Crucify him." Meanwhile, it was a Gentile who finally sentenced him to the cross in the name of a Gentile government, and the sentence was carried out by Gentile executioners. So there was no brotherhood on Calvary. However, there is one line in the record that disturbs us even more, especially when we look at it in the context of our modern brotherhood problem. It is found in John 7, verse 5, where we read, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." They were in the same family with him. They were only half-brothers, to be sure, sons of both Mary and Joseph, while Jesus was the son of Mary alone, for he had no earthly father, but nevertheless they were his closest relatives, blood brothers. They lived in the same house with him and were reared by the same parents, but they did not believe in him, not until after his resurrection. They were not numbered with his disciples during his ministry. In fact, in this particular context, they seem to challenge him to prove his claims by means of signs and wonders. Now that really raises a problem for those who talk about brotherhood today, doesn't it? They often refer to Jesus as our elder brother. Personally, I have a lot of difficulty with that term. I can't make myself use it, for evidently his own brothers found it a barrier to their faith. They had to overcome it before they could believe in him. In other words, as long as they thought of him as their brother, they found it difficult to think of him as their savior. And that's what they needed, not a brother, but a savior. And paradoxically, the only way they could belong to his brotherhood of believers was to stop thinking of him as their brother. And of course, that's why he came to this earth, to be a savior, not a brother, even for his own brothers, as well as for his sisters and his mother. And that recalls something else he said about them, which is recorded for us in Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. Let me read it for you. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So, anybody can be Jesus' brother, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever race or color. Anybody can be in his family, but only by faith in him, not as a brother, but as a savior. On the other hand, nobody can be in his family simply by being born of the same mother and sharing the same blood relationship. You have to believe that his blood was shed for your salvation, which gives you an altogether different kind of blood relationship to him, as well as to all others who believe in him. For this is the will of his heavenly Father, as he himself put it once. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, you say, if this is the only solid basis for brotherhood, belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, belief in his blood to save us from our sins, then the cause is practically lost. For there are relatively few people in this troubled world who will believe that. As a matter of fact, even some people who claim to be Christians do not believe it. Oh, they will accept Christ as a teacher and example, and they will belong to his church, but they refuse to believe that his blood had to be shed for their salvation. As Paul said, the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And besides, even among Christians who do believe in that cross, brotherhood does not come to expression very easily in the concrete realities of human relationships. There are color lines in the Christian church, and tensions and class distinctions, and a variety of factions. Yes. But that doesn't mean that the cause of brotherhood is lost. If it depended upon mere men, it certainly would be lost, for we are obviously not the kind of people who can bring brotherhood into being. We are always having trouble with each other, not only as individuals, but as nations and races and classes. And that explains why so many of our brotherhood schemes are failures. We don't seem to get anywhere with them, even though we have Brotherhood Weekend, Race Relations Sunday, and all kinds of organizations to promote the cause. Our tensions are mounting, and our troubles are multiplying on a shrinking planet, where people are beginning to crowd each other because they are compelled to live together and rub elbows every day. But God has an answer for all that. It may not be considered practical, but actually it is the only practical answer that has ever been given to the question. And it works because he makes it work, even though it often looks hopeless in the eyes of men. Immediately after, the Bible tells us that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. In the very next verse, it says this: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who," now notice, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now that's what it takes to produce brotherhood in this world. And the reason for that should be obvious. Man was created to be a child of God. We were all supposed to be his children, all together in one big family. But we left home. We became prodigal sons. We sinned against our heavenly Father. We turned our backs on him. And we never go back home of our own free will. He has to go out to get us. And when he finally finds us in our sin, he must recreate us in his image, in the image of his only begotten Son, whom he sent into this world of sin to bring us back home. In other words, we must be born again, this time not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the power of God. In other words, God must change our hearts before we can become his children again. And until we become his children again, we cannot be real brothers again. We see the beginning of that brotherhood in the Christian church. To be sure, it is only a beginning, but it is that. And sometimes it comes to a beautiful expression in the lives and labors of people who have nothing else in common except their Christian faith, which unites them in a profound spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that relationship is also disturbed by tensions and factions, which only goes to prove what great sinners we are and how difficult it is to produce real brotherhood and how much it depends upon the power of God. Indeed, it is a mighty miracle that such prodigal sons can actually become brothers in Christ, and that this can be done in a world where men and nations are constantly tearing each other apart. However, we must be very careful with this new relationship which binds men together in Christ. We must not think that we can externalize it in terms of mere human organizations, for after all, it is a deeply spiritual thing. The peculiar temptation of modern Christendom is the notion that we simply must have organizational unity in order to win the world for Christ. And this often hurts the cause of real brotherhood because it presents a Christ who is quite different from the one given us in the Bible. He becomes a common denominator Christ, acceptable to every kind of theology, even to liberals, both Jew and Gentile, who frankly deny the very gospel of brotherhood which is centered in the cross of Christ. And it goes without saying that this kind of unity does just as much harm to the cause of real brotherhood as the tensions and factions within the Christian church. But meanwhile, in spite of the things that separate us, and in spite of the organizations that often misrepresent us, the basic spiritual unity of true believers in Christ is an undeniable fact in this world of sin. No, it is not visible and tangible, especially to those who stand ready to criticize it, but there is plenty of evidence of its effect upon the lives of men and its influence upon their relationships. It is indeed a brotherhood of the spirit that can be strained but not suppressed. You can see it in the communion of believers, in the joys and sorrows they share, in the common cause that compels them to sacrifice themselves for each other, in their mutual concern for a lost world which needs the love of God. Yes, and sometimes, you know, you can even see it in the very differences that divide them. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. We had better be careful what we do with this bond of brotherhood today, for there is no substitute for it. Man has never found any other practical way to rebuild human society. And now the structure of that society is crumbling all around us. Its basic unit, the family, is disintegrating before our very eyes, undermining all other human institutions built upon it. And standing amid the ruins, surrounded by racial tension and social conflict, with nuclear weapons to implement our antagonisms, we had better be careful not to despise what God is doing about our problem. We sorely need that brotherhood of believers in Christ, for it is our only real hope, the only answer that goes to the root of our problem. Do you belong to that brotherhood? If not, there is only one way to join it, you know. You must first go back home to God. Tell him you don't want to be a prodigal son anymore and ask him to take you back into his family. And remember, you will be asking a lot, for it will cost him the blood of his only begotten son, who never became a prodigal son and who therefore can be your savior. But God is willing to pay that price, for he knows there is no other way for you to become his child again. And that's one thing he really wants, to have you as his child. Even the brothers of Jesus had to do that. And they did. After he arose from the grave and proved that he was not their brother anymore, but their savior, then they too became his disciples. The family tie could not save them, but their faith did. And it also brought them closer together than they ever were before. They could understand what Paul meant when he said, "For all Christians, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that is the divine pattern of brotherhood. For sons are brothers in the same family. If we are sons of God because we put our trust in his only begotten Son, then we belong not only to God but to each other. And that brotherhood of believers spans the centuries, uniting us with the patriarchs and the prophets, the disciples and the apostles, the fathers and the reformers of the church, and with all those who shall follow us in that same faith. Together we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, where the brotherhood of sinners will be the brotherhood of saints in the fatherhood of God. Let us pray. Jesus, with thy church abide, be her Savior, Lord, and guide. While on earth her faith is tried, we beseech thee, hear us. May she guide the poor and blind, seek the lost until she find, and the brokenhearted bind. We beseech thee, hear us. May her lamp of truth be bright, bid her bear aloft its light through the realms of pagan night. We beseech thee, hear us. Judge her not for work undone, judge her not for fields unwon, bless her works in thee begun. We beseech thee, hear us. May she holy triumphs win, overthrow the hosts of sin, gather all the nations in. We beseech thee, hear us.